Okay. Back to Matthew chapter 5, and here's my text, verse 20. Matthew 5, 20. For I say unto you, this is God's message for you. I want you to take it personal. For you. And the word is that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way, no case, no not at all, enter into the kingdom of God's heaven. No wise. Now the scribes and Pharisees were regarded by the Jews as the most spiritual, most religious, most holy people. Matter of fact, there's an old Jewish saying that went this way. If only two people went to glory, one would be a scribe and the other a Pharisee. As far as outward religious morality and work were concerned, no one outworked them, outperformed them, outdid them. They could hold their outward righteousness before other men. As the Pharisee prayed in that one prayer in Luke 18, God, I thank you, I'm not like that old boy. I pray, I fast, I give tithes, I give all these things. You see, everything that he did, he was trusting. Our Lord said he spoke a parable unto them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And that causes you to despise other people and think you're somewhat better. These scribes and Pharisees, they thought they were so good. But our Lord so plainly said, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within, you're like that whited sepulcher on the outside. You look so clean and so white, but he said within, and that's the problem. Full of dead men's bones, rotting and corruption. Our Lord plainly says that morality and our best efforts at salvation is not enough. We must have a righteousness, a justifying righteousness, not to match theirs. That's not too difficult. But he says you must have a righteousness that exceeds, superabounds that of an outward moral righteousness. You see, we're not trying to establish a righteousness before men, comparing one worm to another worm. That's no problem to come up to that level of that worm, but that's not the standard. The standard of righteousness is not man. The standard of righteousness is God. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. A justifying righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and of the scribes. Is that the righteousness you have before God who is holy? Now I know this, there's no admission to God's presence without a perfect justifying righteousness. In Psalm 24, the question is asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? The answer comes back, he that has a clean hand and a pure heart, who's never lifted his soul to vanity. Psalm 24. No admission without a perfect righteousness. And I know this, an outward, legal, moral righteousness is not sufficient. By the deeds of the law, do you have a righteousness that's by your merit, produced by your doing the law? Well, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. That means by the deeds of the law, no one can stand on that standard and say, I've kept the law. Not at all. Where is such an exceeding, justifying righteousness to be found? Now, I must have one because God is holy. And I can't produce one. Where can I find such a righteousness satisfying unto God? I must have it or perish. No one's going to enter God's presence without a justifying righteousness. Well, my friend, the good news of the gospel is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the very righteousness of God through Christ. He is called the Lord, our righteousness. Now hold your place there and find Romans 10. And this is what this religious world doesn't know. They don't know anything about God who is holy. They don't know anything about the righteousness that's of God. The righteousness that's of Him. That's provided by Him in the substitute Jesus Christ. Romans 10. It says of these Jews, Paul's talking about the same crowd here, the scribes and the Pharisees, the moral majority of his day. Verse 3, for they being ignorant, Romans 10:3, of God's righteousness. That's His essential holy character. And going about to establish their own righteousness. See, they don't know who God is, holy in His character. Therefore, they're going about to work up a righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness. Now watch this, it's the righteousness of God. The righteousness that's provided in the gospel. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that, what does that word there say? Believes the gospel. Believe, that's how this righteousness is received, not by doing. Turn back to Romans 1. But by believing. Believing. How is this righteousness received? Well, this righteousness, my friend, is Christ. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is our righteousness before God. Jeremiah rejoiced in Him, the Lord, our righteousness. He's made to me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now look at Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God. There it is again. That phrase in the book of Romans is so key. The righteousness of God. It doesn't talk here about God's righteousness. This is the righteousness of God. See the difference? It's the righteousness given of God freely. Blessed is that man to whom God would impute righteousness without works. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in that gospel. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. That's the key to the gospel, the understanding of the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the justified shall live by... How do we live? By faith. Faith looks to Christ. The justified shall live by Christ. He justified me. Now, my first point is this. We see, first of all, righteousness lost. That's the first point. Righteousness lost. The Word of God describes us in very vivid terms as guilty sinners. Now remember where we started in Romans chapter 3. You remember those four nuns? You ever met those four nuns? None righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You see, we're all sinners. There's none righteous. So that righteousness lost. God created Adam not sinful and lost and guilty. God created Adam upright, moral innocence. But something happened. But one man, sin entered in. Death by sin. Death passed upon all men in Adam. All sin in him. We're all sinners in that first man, Adam. What he did, I did. Where he went, I went. And I illustrate that with a very homely illustration. What Adam did, I did. You know, my mother is an immigrant to this country. My mother immigrated in 1948. She immigrated from Holland. I wasn't born until 1952. But what my mother did, I did. When she left Europe, I left Europe. I was in her. You see what I'm saying? What she did, I did. In Adam, all died. I'm born sinful, guilty, without God, without hope, without Christ. Shut out! Righteousness lost. Adam lost the way, the truth, the life. What did our Lord Jesus Christ say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by and through me. He is the Lord, our righteousness. So we see righteousness lost in Adam. In Adam, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Guilty. Guilty. That's good news to those who are looking for salvation in Christ. Christ died for the ungodly. He says in Genesis 6, that every imagination and thoughts of the heart, only evil, continually wicked before God. As I said, God created Adam upright, but Adam sinned against God. In Adam all died. In Adam all are fallen. His fallen nature is imparted to us. You don't have to teach a child to lie, do you? that little child that you're going to receive in a few months now, that little child, it's going to come as a beautiful package, a beautiful child, but it's going to come with that nature of Adam. It's going to be fallen. It's going to be wretched. And a child, you don't have to teach a child to lie. It comes to them naturally. Even before they talk, they lie. You who have parents are smiling. I raised 3 children, 2 little boys, and they wouldn't tell the truth for nothing. I had to whip them. I didn't teach them to lie. They just come naturally. I'm not making an excuse for that. You children ought to tell the truth, Mom and Dad. But I understand when my boys do lie to me, and they still do. I catch them in it once in a while. They've got my nature. I gave them my nature, and my nature is a sinful nature. Adam's sin was imputed, charged to me, but not only that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I have that nature, that Adam nature, implanted in me. Everyone born of Adam's race has that problem. Now, unless you evolved from a monkey, maybe you don't have the problem that I did. But I didn't evolve from a monkey. I evolved from Adam, and I have that sin nature. You see, that's righteousness lost. Second point is this, righteousness required. Righteousness required. Now, I must have a righteousness. I touched on this earlier. Righteousness required because God is holy. And being perfectly holy, He demands perfect holiness. Anyone that is not as perfect and holy as God will be consumed by the fire of His holiness. He's too holy to look upon sin with favor. Matter of fact, it says, if you're not there, but just let me read it to you in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect." Perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How can I meet that? That's what God requires. Not the best I can do. That's not the standard. The standard is the best that God can do. Must meet that standard. Absolute righteousness. He's too holy to look upon sin with favor. Righteousness lost in Adam. Righteousness required because God is holy. God demands of us a righteousness which I cannot produce. But God still demands it. God demands it. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. There is a holy law of God I cannot keep. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is a righteousness that God demands that I cannot produce. All of my righteousnesses are filthy rags. There is a judgment in which I cannot escape. And there is a life of sin that I've committed that I cannot erase. If I could stop, speaking hypothetically now, if I could stop sin right now, and from this time forward, never commit another sin, would that do? No. I couldn't do that anyway, but what about the past? Huh? What about those past sins? You see, there's a life of sin I cannot erase. There's a judgment that I must face. And God demands holiness. The whole purpose of God giving that law is to show us and to convince us that we're sinners. And to cause us to despair and to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is like a light. Like a light. We read in Romans 3 there a while ago. Don't turn, let me just remind you of it. "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified by the law in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:20. "And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ." So by the deeds of the law, we cannot be justified. The law is like a light. If you go down into your basement, and this is a basement that's a basement. You know what I'm talking about? A basement that's used for a basement where you don't live, where things just accumulate. And you just go down there occasionally. And you go down there occasionally, and the first thing you do, you flip on a light. Well, what does it do? Does it remove the cobwebs? Does it remove the dust? Does it remove the clutter? Does it remove the trash? No, it exposes everything. That's what the law of God does. It exposes our wickedness. It exposes our sin before God. Exposes our guilt. Let every mouth be stopped, all the world become guilty, guilty before God. But now the good news of the gospel is now that there's a righteousness of God without the law. It says here, without the law being manifested by, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness, there's that phrase again, of God. The righteousness of God. That's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That leads me to my third point. So we've talked about righteousness lost, righteousness demanded. Thirdly, righteousness established. Established. How is it established? Well, is it something that is dependent upon me? Is it something that I must do? Is my righteousness by my deeds, my doing? Well, if it is, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness is by the law, then He died a needless death. Righteousness established or righteousness accomplished. Notice in Matthew 5, verse 17, our Lord says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law of God." He came to honor that very law of God. He came to honor the law. Our Lord said of Him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." As of Him in Isaiah 42:21, He'll magnify the law and make it honorable. Make it honorable. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill and to establish a justifying righteousness for us by His life, by His death. Now, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, He came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under that law. He, as the God-man mediator, the substitute, He came to live a life I could not live. His every obedience under that law was perfect. He perfectly honored father and mother. He perfectly honored God, loved God with all of his heart. He magnified the law. He honored the law. His was an exceeding obedience unto God. You see that? Jesus Christ fulfilled and established a justifying righteousness for us, living perfectly as our mediator. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin, and dying effectually to put away our sin. You see those two things I must have. I must have a righteousness by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must have that justifying righteousness, but I must have also my sin put away. And I have both of those to the full, so much to satisfy of God Almighty. He said, "Their sin, their iniquity will I remember no more." This is the believer's total acceptance before God. We're accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever pleased God fully, perfectly. He lived a life I could not live. He paid the debt I could not pay. He redeemed me with His blood. If salvation comes some other way than Jesus Christ in His life, in His death, in His glorious, victorious resurrection and His exaltation, His enthronement, then He came a needless, He lived a needless life and died a needless death. If salvation some other way. So you've got those three: righteousness lost, righteousness demanded, righteousness established, not by my merit, by the merit of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? You with me now? Now here's the fourth thing: righteousness received. Righteousness received. How's it received? It's freely imputed. I want you to find Romans chapter 4, it's freely imputed to all who believe God. Romans chapter 4. God charges this righteousness. He freely gives this righteousness to all who are granted life and faith in Christ. You see, this righteousness we have is just not simply, it's not like a sticky note. You see those sticky notes that you stick on. It's not on. It's not a pasted on righteousness. It's the righteousness that's imputed and charged to you. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not a pasted on thing. It's not a sticky note. It's Christ, our righteousness before God. And this is received by God-given faith. Romans 4, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Well, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, I've got an assignment for you today, or this week. In Romans chapter 4, I want you to count how many times the word reckoned, imputed, and counted. Reckoned, imputed, counted to the believer in this chapter. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to unto him for righteousness. Now, his faith wasn't his righteousness, but his faith looked to Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted. Counted, reckoned, and imputed. Imputed righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. Here's King David's hope. He was a man after God's own heart. But David's hope wasn't David. He was a king. But that wasn't his righteousness. His righteousness was in the King of Kings. Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed, charges to you, reckons to you righteousness without works. By somebody's works, but not mine, by the merit and the obedience and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is fully charged to every one of God's people. All things. Look at Romans 8:32. Turn over there. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son. Romans 8:32. But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I like that word freely. You remember we read that back in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's freely given. Freely given. Given to all that are granted and given faith to believe Him. That's the gift of God. That's the fruit of life in Christ Jesus. Where we see that truth of imputation taught all through the Bible. Adam's sin was imputed to all his race. By one man's disobedience, turn to Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, you see Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Adam's sin imputed to all people. So by the obedience of another, shall many be made righteous. That's how we're made righteous, by the obedience of Christ. The imputation of Adam's sin to all men. The imputation of the sin of God's elect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin was charged to Him. The sin of His covenant people, the sin of a certain people were charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. God made Him to be sin for us. He laid on Him the iniquity of His people. Christ died for His church, His bride, guilty of sin, not His own. He didn't have any of His own. He's holy, harmless, undefiled. But He's guilty by imputation. Our sin was charged to Him. And then we see, thirdly, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to His people. Imputed freely. This is the only way we can stand before God justified. This is the way that God has devised to exclude all human merit and to magnify His grace. Exactly. Now listen to this. Now you think about this before you throw this away. Exactly the same way we were ruined, we're redeemed. And Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, God's going to deal with all men in those two representative men, Adam and Christ. And Adam all died, in Christ, the many shall be made alive in Christ Jesus. How is this imputed righteousness received? And my friend, think of it as a person. A person. It is a doctrine, but it's a person. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a sticky note type righteousness. Not a pasted on type. It's a person living in you. righteousness in you, received by God-given faith. Here's the fifth thing. We see righteousness not only imputed, but righteousness implanted. Implanted. Now, what I'm talking about here, some of the old timers called that imparted righteousness. Imparted righteousness. And here's what we're talking about. We're talking about those who are born again of God, who are partakers of the divine nature. I have that old Adam nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's just what it is. It always will remain that until it dies and we put it in the ground and it rots and God gives us a new body. But I have not only that Adam nature, but those regenerated and born again and begotten of the Spirit of God, they have that Christ nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. I have given to me a new nature in Christ Jesus. A new holy nature, a righteous nature before God. In regeneration, being born of the Spirit of God, we receive that new nature, that new heart. The old nature is not extinct or not existence or eradicated. It's still there. But thank God it's certainly being crucified and subdued by the new nature within. Sin does remain in the body, but it does not reign. Christ reigned. We're under new management in Christ Jesus. We have that Christ nature within us. Yeah, I have that old nature. It's what Paul talked about there in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and the Spirit and the flesh, they warreth one to another. There's a battle going on. I would worship God perfectly if I could, but that old nature gets in the way. Gets in the way. One day I'll be done with it. I'll be done with it. And I'll worship God like I ought to, like I should, like I will someday. Lastly, in the sixth place, righteousness rewarded. In the coming of the Lord, for every believer shall enter glory dressed in Christ our blessed righteousness. Righteousness rewarded. He's able to keep us from falling, said in Jude 1:24, and to present us before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Is that your hope before God who is holy?